Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and welcome to this week's Hopecast. We try every week to suggest to you a way you can look at different issues in our culture throughout the world through a biblical worldview, through the lenses of faith and values. And I hope my thoughts on these different cultural issues that are confronting us may help you develop the mind of Christ and how you can not only help your own faith develop, but dialogue with other people as you tell them what you believe and why you believe it in accordance with God's Word. Joining me on these weekly Hopecasts is my friend Jen Houston. Jen, thank you for being with me today.
Oh, David, thanks for having me.
Well, I just got back from vacation, 2 weeks away with my beloved Maryland, got some great sun, had some fun, and also relaxed. But what I didn't get the chance to do before I left was comment on the Dobbs versus Mississippi abortion decision that came down from the Supreme Court. And I think I would be remiss if I didn't have a few moments just to comment with you, Jen, on this particular decision. Now, I was alive and well in 1973 when the Roe versus Wade decision happened. Interestingly, culturally, I don't think many people realize the profound effect that would have on American life, and indeed, some 50 years later, 63 million abortions having happened. Interestingly, the Southern Baptist Convention, this denomination that has a real commitment to God's Word, didn't come out against Roe versus Wade in 1973 when it originally happened. Again, I don't think they realized the profound impact that it would have on our culture. It wasn't until a few years later that they took the strong stand that they took, and more Christians and denominations did so as well. The bottom line for me is the 14th Amendment in no place ever guarantees a woman a right to abort her child. It's just not there. And what the Supreme Court did was say, we are a judicial body. If you want to pass laws as a Congress regarding the codification of abortion in our legal system, you do that. But if you're asking us to interpret the Constitution in our originalist position, we don't see any place in the 14th Amendment where abortion is guaranteed. And that's what was overturned after almost 50 years of Roe versus Wade being the law of the land. The Supreme Court said, no, this is not a right interpretation of the Constitution. And Jen, what's going to happen now? It's going to be pushed back to the states where I believe it should be our right as citizens to vote for legislators who best exemplify our commitments to understanding the Constitution and how abortion should be applied to the local level. I think, again, in the understanding of the fancy term subsidiarity, which means it's a decision is best made the smaller the group is together and how it implicates a particular smaller group in society, so should the people who live in a state and in a city vote for their leaders and legislators to pass laws that best reflect their values. So that means, obviously, that states that have more of a biblical worldview, like North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, Alabama, etc., are going to desire stricter abortion laws because our understanding of a biblical worldview is that life begins at conception. That really is the issue.
Yeah.
For those who say, it's my body, I have the right to do with my body as I desire, well, that believes then that that's just a clump of tissues in your womb and you can take it out like you would take out the garbage. Mm-hmm. But if you believe that life begins at the moment of conception, like I do, you know, I believe we're more than just a potential human being in the womb. We are a human being, and certainly there is potentiality there. It has to begin someplace, though. And here, I just had a birthday. I still am a potential human being. I'm still in process of being fully human until the day I die. But there's got to be a beginning point for that life, as there will be an end point of that life. And I believe that's got to be at conception. I think science proves that. The Bible certainly states that, and it's my conviction as well. It helps promote a culture of life, which I think is missing in our culture, that has become increasingly a culture of death. And if indeed that's a life in that woman's womb, it's not just her body. There's another body inside of her. There's another life inside of her. And for whatever reason, she wasn't careful enough or chose to allow that life to enter into her womb. And that's where God comes into the picture, saying, I am the creator of all life. I oversee all life, and I will bless all life if people do life the way I intend it to be. Mm-hmm. And I think, Jen, that is the debate in our culture today. Is that really a life? If you think it's a life, you've got to guarantee that life. The 14th Amendment does guarantee that life. It says that every citizen of the United States is guaranteed equal protection under the law. If you believe it's just a blob of tissue, then of course you can get rid of it at any whim or fancy. And we haven't begun to address all the post-traumatic symptoms that women go through after an abortion and what that does to their lives. And again, the number of lives that have been lost over the last 50 years, could one of them been the one who would cure cancer? Mm-hmm. Could one of them been the one to cure the Lou Gehrig's disease? Could one of them been the one who would have helped life become all that we would have wanted it to become? And when we get to heaven and we ask God, why cancer cells? Why this? And God says, well, here was the person that I wanted to cure that problem, but you would not allow them to enter into existence because you thought your choice was more important than having a culture of life. So for me, that's what's going to happen is the debate's now going to the state and local level, and it's going to put great pressure on all of us to vote for candidates who will be pro-life and allow in our local context the ability to reflect what we believe a biblical worldview would mean in the promotion of life in our culture.
Wow. Wow. Well, I'm so glad you're talking about this. And I cannot help but remember my own personal story with my second born, my son. I had to apply for help, financial help. Our family was in a place where we needed help from the state when I became pregnant. And you know what the state required? They required a form called proof of life. I went to our local pregnancy resource center because that service was free, to provide a proof of life certificate to then go apply at our pro-life state, North Carolina, for help, financial aid. And that experience was so profound to me, knowing that I was in a situation where people were supporting me and wanting me to actually hold a certificate of proof of life. Was I showing that I was pregnant? No, I was way too early for any of that. And I just find that fascinating.
It is interesting, Jen. Proof of life, that we believed at that point that life was important, and this helped prove that it was life in your womb, which is a nice bridge to something else I wanted to address today. Recently, Senator Elizabeth Warren came out and bemoaned the fact that there are 3-to-1 crisis pregnancy centers to abortion clinics. And she was angry because she said women go into these crisis pregnancy centers and they are duped to believe that they are abortion clinics, only to find out that they talk them out of having the abortion and to having the baby. And we need to close these clinics down.
Wow.
And first of all, I want to tell Elizabeth Warren about my wife, Marilyn, who in the early 1980s, we couldn't have children. We were infertile. And my wife decided to work at the local crisis pregnancy center here in Charlotte. She was one of the founding members of that center to try to give the opportunity to choose life for women. And it was an irony. Here's my wife, who wanted to have a child and couldn't have a child, counseling women who didn't want children and were so easily able to have children. But that's what God called her to. And in the formation of the crisis pregnancy center here in Charlotte, she learned so much. much. First of all, people are just uninformed about what's going on in the womb. Mm-hmm. A couple of stories here that are really interesting is one young doctor doing his OBGYN training here in Charlotte was pro-choice but felt like he needed to hear the other side. He came into the clinic and Marilyn showed him the models of these little fetal developmental stages that are going on at, you know, like 15 weeks, 30 weeks, and he had no idea that that was actually happening. He, first of all, met Jesus through the ministry of our church, and secondly, transformed his whole way of thinking from pro-choice into pro-life simply because he saw what was going on in the womb. This was pre-sonograms. Mm. All Marilyn had were the little models of fetal development. And interestingly, he later moved to Missouri, and Marilyn and I just learned that before the Mississippi Dobbs decision that came out a few weeks ago, Missouri argued a fetal heartbeat law as well. And the one who argued that perspective before the Supreme Court was that young doctor.
Oh, my word.
Who met with Marilyn in the early 1980s. And because of her commitment to life and presenting the truth, she helped set him free. And he became one of the major advocates for the position of life in the world. The point there being, you never know how you're influencing people. But also, Marilyn just told the truth, and the truth set him free. Mm-hmm. The second thing that's interesting there is a congressman came by, and the same thing happened. She took him through the stages of the fetal development. He changed his position and was one of the major voters on pro-life legislation for the years to come. Mm-hmm. And finally, one interesting thing is she's met people in their 40s now whose moms were counseled by her and others at the Crisis Pregnancy Center to give life, and they've said thank you to Marilyn and to others for choosing to work with my mom to help her choose life. I'm here today because you met with my mother to have her choose life, not death, and I can't help but want to thank you for that moment you interceded for me.
Oh, my word. David, I just have to say, y'all have the best stories. You make living just biblically and this whole Christian life an adventure. You and Marilyn have the best stories.
Well, what you do is every day you say, Lord, I'm your person. I'm here for you, and whoever I might meet, I want to be your representative, your ambassador for your truth, and then you leave the results to him.
Yeah.
You know, we're in sales, God's in management, but we try to be a good representative and ambassador for our Lord. But, you know, Jen, getting back to the Elizabeth Warren statement, she could not be more wrong. Mm. These crisis pregnancy centers not only sit down and now with sonograms try to show what's going on in the womb to help the mom make a wise decision to avoid post-traumatic depression that occurs because of abortion, but also they walk with women through the 9 months of pregnancy. They provide different needs they may have, like what you discovered when you went through your difficult time. But even also after the baby's born, they will either work hard to supply the different needs for that child, from baby formula to diapers to whatever that might be, or help work with that mom to give that child up for adoption. We don't talk a lot about it, but it's a reality in our culture today. One out of four people are infertile. Though God blessed Marilyn and me with three children eventually after 8 long years of waiting, today one out of four couples are infertile and they want to adopt. They want to have a baby, and this is an opportunity for that to occur if we would just again choose life and not death.
Well, to your point, you know, since I had my experience there and just experienced the love and the counsel, and they were there to answer any questions, you know, because they didn't know who I was, I have since gone and helped host a baby shower for moms who are going to be having children. And actually, I have brought my son, who after he was born, we went and we prayed on the steps and just anointed that place with oil. And so those places are houses of safety, of provision, and they also set moms up with mentors in the city for ongoing care.
Yeah, it's an amazing reality to believe that God is God and He can work anything bad for good. Mm-hmm. And also what happens when we flow with God in His wisdom, with His choices for His glory. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, choose life. As the Israelites were getting ready to go into the promised land, you know, Moses says to Joshua and the people, always choose life. Mm. We need to reclaim Deuteronomy 30:19, which says, choose life. In this culture of darkness, choose life. In this culture of death, choose life. Those were Moses' words to Joshua and the children of Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. They were going to be surrounded by cultures of death as well, where children were sacrificed as babies in order for parents to be more prosperous, for cultic temple prostitution that was proliferating around them. God was saying, choose life as I intended it to be. And Jen, as we do so, I think we give hope to the hopeless and allow the world to be what God intends it to be.
Well, one thought that I have, David, I never really paid attention to this until recently. A pastor was in my home. He was also a refrigerator repairman. And it was just a gift to me in that moment. He encouraged me greatly, but he said, you know, it's interesting. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I always thought it was life and death, but he said it's specifically in that order because as humans, we have a propensity to look and to think on negativity first. But as believers, we are from the kingdom of God and life should be on our tongues. And we need to have this culture of life, not death. And I think that goes hand in hand with this culture of death that you're talking about that is so easy for the flesh to just follow along with.
Yeah. So what are we trying to say today? We're trying to say that the Dobbs versus Mississippi is the law of the land now. It's going to be a battle at the state and local level. We need to get involved in electing officials who are pro-life like never before. The battle has not gone away. But we also need to continue to support organizations like the Crisis Pregnancy Centers around us. They are here in Charlotte. They're in Concord and other cities. And as we personally can get involved and work with women caught in the quagmire of problem pregnancies, we are helping to give life. As we give money to them to buy goods that will be given to them as they walk through these days of problem pregnancy, we're helping to choose life. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, make sure that in every part of who you are, choose life, whether that is politically or personally, choose life. When you do so, you're walking with the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hmm. Jen, thank you for your time together with me today.
Thank you so much, David.
And listeners, next week we'll continue to look at different issues that are surrounding us in our culture and hopefully give you a biblical worldview how you can choose life and make a difference in this world. I'm David Chadwick with Jen Houston. We look forward to talking with you next week.